Good morning to everyone. Now, this is the first day of God's Feast of Tabernacles. It's something we have all looked forward to with anticipation. The article that Mr. Armstrong wrote in September 1985, personal, anticipation cannot equal the realization. I keep that on my desk as a reminder. When you anticipate, you look forward to something. And when it's there, you must say arrived at a destination. You've got no place else to go. So here we're at the beginning of the most fabulous, beautiful, wonderful time that any human being could ever imagine. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy 7, this just came, I just thought about this. Actually listening to the special music. Because we are a very small group of people. Here in Deuteronomy 7, just a couple of scriptures here I wanted to bring out. Get my timer set here so I don't be speaking in the afternoon and people's tongues start hanging out with hunger. But Deuteronomy 7 here in verse 7, it reads here, well, let's go back to verse 6 because this is also repeated by the Apostle Peter many, many years later. It says, you are a holy people to the Eternal, your God. The Eternal, your God, has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Eternal did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because, for this reason, the Eternal loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Eternal has brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. And brethren, we've all been brought out of the house of bondage. It can be physical in some areas, but with us it's spiritual. We've been held captive until Christ, God the Father, sometime in your life, you heard a little voice, or you read a word or two that began to click in your mind. I remember 1958-59, I first heard Mr. Armstrong. I was sitting in one of these drive-in, what they call car hops. They would come out and take your order, and they'd bring it back in and put it on the, you know, your window there. And I had my 57 Chevy Bel Air, two-door hardtop. You remember some of those? I was the man about town. And I had the radio on, and I remember them, WLAC, WCKY, the 50,000 clear watt radio stations. I heard this voice, strong and loud. I to this day, remember what he was talking about. The human analogy, the body. The body of Christ, Mr. Armstrong was talking about the various parts of the body. But it didn't take root at that time. It was to be 3 to 4 years later. I was on board ship at that time, and being a radioman, having slow watch, sitting back and listening to the some of these ship source stations that were down in Mexico, here's that voice again. The lesson here, brethren, is when God starts calling you, he's not going to let you go unless you willingly let go of yourself. And so it was 3 or 4 years later. I started tithing aboard ship, had no idea why I did it. It sounded good. It made sense. In the Navy, they give you this little New Testament. It's about the size of one of these tablets you stick in your pocket. And that's all you had. Now, no one would want to be in service today. It's nothing like it used to be. I was aboard one of the, at the time, largest ships in the world, U.S. Enterprise, just been commissioned, go around the world 3 times without refueling, nuclear, 6,000 people aboard ship. And it did serve as a backdrop to what God had for me as an individual later on. But here, continuing on this, it says that Therefore, know the eternal, in verse 9, that your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates them. He will repay them to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. I have a little note here. I don't know the source of it, but it certainly does seem to make sense. The word chosen. And the meaning here, I picked it up from one of the books. It reads, something acceptable or judged to be excellent after it has been tested, considered to be the best. How we look at each other and we look at ourselves. How could that possibly be with each of us? Because God is working with each one of us. Each one of us. And he will continue to do that, brethren, as long as we allow him to work in and through each of us. We were talking earlier about the generations. One's a fifth generation. I think all of us are four or five generations. We're wondering how much longer God will hold it. There won't be any of us left if he waits much longer. This is my 49th year. So let's see, that's 7-7. So Christ says we will be perfect as God the Father's perfect. So I should be perfect and you should be perfect. What more does God want? But we're here to learn something. Reminds me of a little joke. You may have heard it years ago, but it seemed this opera singer was singing in this classic song, and she sung, and she started walking off the stage, and they said, no, give us more, an encore, more. So she sang it again. She sang it three or four times, and then she said, no, I refuse to sing this song anymore. This old gentleman stood up and said, yes, you will. You keep singing the song until you get it right. That's the way God is. He's going to work with us until we get it right. But you know, time is running out. As Mr. Bowles has mentioned, will this be the last feast in this environment which we're able to meet in this kind of harmony and love and unity? We'll just have to wait and see. But we are called by God. Question that has been asked many, many times. Why are you here? You break that down, it's a two-part question, so it deserves a two-part answer. Why are you here? Well, the basic reason, God's called you to be here. He didn't just ask you to come. Now, he can do that, and you can make up your mind, as Mr. Bowles again brought out, choices. But you're here because you're commanded. Commanded to be rejoicing. We shouldn't have to be commanded to be rejoicing, brother. That's what we're going to teach people in the world tomorrow. We're going to teach them to rejoice. But why did he call you personally? And Mr. Armstrong, I was reading over the article that he wrote in The World Tomorrow, and he was talking about God called you individually, each one. And so here we're here to make up a part of that body, which we're to be a part of individually. And the other part of this question here, this beautiful, idyllic area of the United States where we are, and brethren meeting across the pond, brethren meeting over in Africa, a small, small group of people. And yet, where do you think God's focus is at this time? Wherever those brethren of like mind are meeting. And we're invited to a coronation. A coronation. I'd like to read some of it. There's a song that came out back in the 80s. I'm sure most of you will. But recognize it. I thought about having played, but I wanted to edit a few words in it because they're not wrong words. They're just more applicable in changing around a little bit. You remember there was a little good news today. Ken Murray. It was around 1982. a very well-known, very popular song. At that time, it was well applied, and even more so today. But I'd like to read the words, because part of it is the old world which we're coming out of, and then what she is talking about and desiring to see is the world in which we are here to represent and to be preparing for. It begins, I rolled out this morning. Kids had the morning news show on. And the newsman was talking about the fighting. It says here in Lebanon, but it could be in Iran, Iraq. It could be in the U.S. It could be in the U.K., Syria, Libya. Some senator was squawking about the bad economy. It's going to get worse, you see. We need a change in policy. There's a local paper rolled up in a rubber band. One more sad story, one more than I can stand. Just once, how I'd like to see the headlines say, not much to print today, can't find nothing bad to say. Nobody robbed a liquor store in the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Not in Ferguson, Baltimore, any city you might mention. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. And he goes on with the next verse. I come home this evening. I know the news will be the same. Somebody takes a hostage. Somebody steals a plane. I want to hear the anchorman talk about a county fair or a barbecue that we're going to be holding or a dance and how we cleaned up the air, how everybody learned to care. Nobody was assassinated in the whole wide world today. And in the streets of every city, all the children had to do was play. Mind you, Zechariah 8. And everybody loves everybody in any city today. We sure could use a little good news today. How applicable are those words today, brethren? Very up to date, very meaningful. So why are you here today? You're here to perform a job. What are you going to be doing in the millennium? You ever thought about that? You ever looked as God does when he says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, Isaiah 55? Wouldn't it be trying to experience to see things as God sees them from his vantage point, looking down upon this earth and seeing these nations where he counts as drops in the bucket, little people running around like grasshoppers? Someday we'll be able to move. I know there's a gentleman who's planning to move his space program down to Port Canaveral, and he wants to have a space vehicle, actually by the turn of this decade. And he has one in the making. It can go take off. It can land vertically. No pilot. And he's going to be offering vacations to those who want to take a vacation, go out of space, see the circle of the earth. That'd be good for the Flat Earth Society to go up and look at. They would have no argument then. But then I think I'd rather wait so that we can move at the speed of thought, not just vertical up, but any way we want it, anywhere we need to be. That's why we're here, brethren, to be changing from this physical body, which we are so limited in our ability to do things. And the older we get, the more that becomes prevalent. I say, one gentleman here keeps calling me an old man. I don't know why he does that. Here, I'm trying to run around being like I'm 16 instead of, you know. But you know, Christ said that we're going to renew our youth. And we're going to be so full of energy, so full of the desire that we're here today to see this world changed, a new policy set in motion, that these things in the past will be just memories. You ever thought about what you'll be doing personally? Well, perhaps music teachers is one thing. Some were in mechanics, some were in construction, some in business, economics. And boy, do we need someone in economics today. But all of these things are going to be at our feet. The reward that we have, brethren, is not going to come until after Christ. We're training now. We're preparing to be kings, priests, Revelation 5:10, to be teachers, Isaiah 30, which brought out. Teachers of what? You have teachers of arithmetic, of English, of various languages. The world tomorrow, there'll be one language. No confusion. What do you think your job might be? Whatever it will be, as Mr. Armstrong said, it'll be something you love to do because you will have been trained for it. Ever how long you've been in the church, you'll be trained for it. And there's one scripture in here that go back to, I've got it written down here in the Psalms. It's a very, very interesting what was mentioned here. Yes, Psalm 84. How would you like to be a doorkeeper? No one wants to be a doorkeeper. You mean someone who opens the doors for people? Is that a laudable profession? Well, the chief musician says so here, and he talks about in verse 1, how lovely are your tabernacles, O eternal of hosts. But down here in beginning in verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A doorkeeper, the doorkeeper, it has a number of meanings. One, it means to wait at the threshold. And if you know what a threshold is, when you push down the plate at the floor to kind of a stop for the door. And also, it denotes going from one place to another. Christ says in John 10 that he is the door, and it is through him that we must go. The word house here can denote family. The family. So you're going to be a doorkeeper in the family of my God than to dwell in the house of wickedness. My wife and I took a trip to Washington, the nation's capital, back in 1975, and it was just before the inauguration of Jimmy Carter. And, of course, they were building platforms, everything for the inauguration. But we had the opportunity, we'd been invited from our senator from Florida. I used to play softball with him years ago, back when I was not an old man. But we were able to go through a tour of the White House. They would give us advanced reservations, so we went through a tour. At the time, it was much safer than it is today. We went through the Supreme Court building and saw all of the buildings of the images of, you know, Moses, Ten Commandments, all of those that are being cast aside now. We also went into the Congressional House of Congress, where they meet the House of Representatives and the Senate. And standing up there in the balcony, it was out of season, so everybody had gone home, but my wife standing and I standing up there. It's a very large place. And he was supposed to be assembled by people who are representing unity. But looking at it, you have this aisle over here for the Democrats, over here Republicans. You have independents there wherever they want to be, and they're arguing, debating. If you had the stomach to tune into any of the debates recently of the 10, 12, 15, you know, they're dwindling down. But you know what a debate is? It's nothing more than organized argument, arguing with one another. But anyway, a doorkeeper, up until 1995, there was a man called the doorkeeper. It's been replaced now by the sergeant-at-arms, but his responsibility was to announce the arrival of the Supreme Court, the cabinet, and the Supreme Court, I'm sorry, the president, when he came in to speak to the combined houses of the Congress. And as soon as he came, the president came in, it opened the door and said, "Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States." And everyone, of course, give their applause. So being a doorkeeper is not all that bad when you think about that, because, you know, Christ himself, through Mr. Armstrong, been announcing coming kingdom of God for many, many years. And that word will continue to go out. Even though Mr. Armstrong has gone, the commission died with him, but the work continues. So we are here for a purpose, to restore all things. Restore all things. One of the most effective teachers that we have today is repetition, doing things over and over. Find back in 2 Peter. Yes, Peter, near the end of his life. He was talking about being reminded. And we have a tendency to forget. It says in verse 12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a remembrance of these things after my decease. It's been nearly 30 years since the death of Mr. Armstrong, and yet we still continue to teach as we've been taught through him and taught through him. The list of things that need to be restored are really endless. I wrote down a few things, the things that are going to have to be replaced, renewed. Obviously, business, the entertainment world. Hard to find anything on TV that's worth watching. Movies. You know, Cali, you go to a movie, and the ladies search their purses, but the gentleman could have a pistol in a pocket, would never know it. They walk right in. I haven't been to a movie in some time. I just used to, but lost all interest, and most of it's garbage anyway. PG, not parental guidance, pure garbage. Pure garbage. Entertainment. Athletics, sports. I remember a time back in the 60s where the church was very much in this competitive, and Mr. Armstrong finally had to put a stop to some of the athletics that were taking place. College, for example, intercollegiate. I remember one of the first years I went to Jekyll Island, and here I was brand new in the church. But we had sports programs, softball, fast pitch at the time, you know, eventually changed to slow pitch, and volleyball. Had, even during the year, had teams that went out every weekend, you know, Sabbath services, then they'd be involved in this competition. And it showed. It really showed. We can look back now, brethren, and see why God had to do what he did, why he had to let the church get scattered and shattered, so we can learn lessons. And the few of us that are continuing to remain and hold fast to what we have been taught and never let it go, that's what God is looking for today in each one of us. And each one of us has that responsibility individually to God, to our family, to hold fast. Don't let anyone take that crown that he has for us. because we're going to be involved in that coronation. Economics is something else going to happen. You know, Joseph, and in agriculture, perhaps in some economics, but who's going to help these 14, 15 positions that have already been filled, as Mr. Armstrong brings out? He's going to have help. Would it be some of you? Where do we fit in? It makes no difference what specifically we'll be doing. God is going to make sure that we're not going to be a square peg in a round hole. We're going to fit perfectly in everything that He has for us to do. Human relations, marriage, family, all of these things. We have to look at these things through God's eyes. That's why we're here, brethren. We're here to talk and have the mind of God. As Philippians 2:5 brings out, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What other mind would Christ have in His except the God the Father? And that's the same thing that we ought to have, that hope that lies within you. That's our calling. Climate control, environment, EPA, Environmental Pollution Agency, or extra pollution. You know, man simply does not know the way to peace. He's going to have to learn. And there is a group of people unknown to this world. How many people right here would know that they walk around and you greet them, you say hi and be nice to them? How little do they realize that they're talking to future gods? Future gods. And someday, if they live through the tribulation, you may see them. Say, I remember you from somewhere. Didn't I see you in Woodson Bend? I used to live there. Yeah, I was there. I was there. The future is just so absolutely wonderful, gracious. We can't begin to comprehend it. As Paul mentioned, well-known scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:9, that eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man the things that await those who love the eternal. And brethren, love is not just superficial. We have filial love. Remember when Christ was talking to John, John 21. Peter, do you love me? Agapeo. Peter said, yes, I love you, phileo. He asked him three times. Finally, Christ said, do you phileo me? Yeah, oh, yes, yes. He understood that. Same way with us, brethren, until we receive God's Spirit. We look on our calling more physically than spiritual. It has to be turned the other way around. The millennium in the beginning, Mr. Armstrong said, three or four generations before education really begins to take hold. And who's going to be the educators, brethren? Mr. Armstrong was used to restore all of the major doctrines in the church, 18, 19 of them, that had been lost. And God brought him back to life following his heart, congestive heart failure in August 1977. And the next 7, 8 years were spent bringing the church back on track. Back on track. And that's what we're here for, brethren. So that we can make sure we are back on track, going the same direction. Somebody remember 30, 40 years ago, driving down the interstate, and you hear a horn blink, honking, and people waving. You see this green sticker on it. You remember that green sticker? Common denominator, two things there. One, you know that we're both traveling in the same direction. Even though we may be separated and lose sight of each other temporarily, we know that we are eventually going to arrive at the same destination. That's what makes it all worthwhile. We're separated geographically, brethren, but we're not separated spiritually, and that is what counts. That is what counts. Matthew 17:11, that Christ said that He'll be in Elijah's being sent. We know who that is. To restore what? All things. All things. What are those all things? Well, we mentioned some. The list is endless. When Mr. Armstrong was sent to raise up the Philadelphia era of God's church to restore those doctrinal teachings that had been lost. It's our job now to make sure they are not lost again. God is looking to each and every one of us from when we're at our condos. Do we get our prayers in, as Mr. Bowler mentioned? Do we make sure? The number one thing in our lives, to make sure we get our prayers, our study. Of course, we have much of that already here. Going about town, our demeanor, our example. How's it being set? Let's go back to Acts, if you will. Go back really to the beginning, so that we can, because this is where we, in one sense, had the beginning, Acts 3. Here Christ is in heaven with God the Father this time. In verse 19, beginning verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, be changed, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, that has to be in the future. "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration or restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." All of these things. Let's go back to, well, my Bible, one page back to chapter 1. What is the basis of those things? In Acts 1, remember that the apostles had been instructed by Christ, like in Luke 24, verse 49, they had been instructed to wait. Wait for what? Until they be imbued with power from on high. Now, obviously, they understood Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits. But Pentecost, well, it hadn't gone to 50 days yet. And he says here that, let's go into verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after the suffering of many infallible or unmistakable proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what were those things? What was the importance of those things? It had to do with why we're here today, brethren. The beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing 1,000 years of unprecedented peace, prosperity, happiness, unity. And we're here to be practicing that now, as if we were living it. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me.' And then, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And notice he didn't say 10 days from now, you wait and then you receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't know. What would have happened had they not been? But they were there to keep the feast. They were there to keep the feast. As mentioned earlier, Revelation 22:12, you can jot that down. This is when our job really begins, brethren. This is what it pictures. All of the training that we have received, all of our endless trials and tests, and all of the health issues that we have had to go through will be over. and we can begin embarking on what has been. I didn't do a study on faith, and you know, faith is a journey. It's not something you arrive at and then faith is complete. That's it. Now we continue to grow in faith and the grace, the knowledge of Jesus Christ every single day. We must never stop growing. God grows. He understands. He's perfect in understanding, yes. But he looks at his people and he sees things from all walks of life. Be it from England or Germany or here in the U.S. He sees his people as future sons of God. And I turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, because God, this is what God is looking for. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. That's what God is looking for, each one of us. Faithfulness. So what is one of the first things going to have to be restored? Obviously, it will be the church. The church. Remember the verse, well, we're in Matthew. Now, if you'll turn back to Matthew 16, this is where the spiritual message that Christ brought in his first time on this earth, and it began. Matthew 16, verse 18 said, I will build my church. Singular. Church. Secondly, the gates of the grave will never prevail against it, in spite of the efforts of the God of this present evil world, Satan, our adversary, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the transducer, the one who is the accuser, the serpent who deceives, the dragon who makes wages war. And we have spiritual warfare in our lives. But he said it will not prevail. And he told Peter that time that he would have the keys, and whatever he binds on earth would be bound in heaven. Whatever he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. So here was the beginning. The intent was that the church speak the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1. That's one verse here, well known. Mr. Armstrong quoted it so many times. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Perfectly joined together. You look up in strong concordance, they all blend into one. All joined together perfectly. That's what God is looking for. Three things of prominence. It was singular. It would always exist. And it would speak the same thing. And that's what we will be doing again. Another reason why we're here, restoring all things. And Acts 1 again. Go back there. Acts 1. What was the attitude? What was the frame of mind that the brethren were meeting there? Remember, they weren't converted at that time. Let's look at a word that is mentioned three times here. In Acts 1, verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. One accord. And in chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. The word accord here means unanimously. They were all there as one. Been taught by Christ for 3.5 years, but they still did not have his spirit. That would come later. Continuing in Acts 1 here, in verses 22, we talked about men of Israel. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by our miracles, wonders, signs, which God through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And he talked about whom you've crucified and put to death. But just cutting through some of this. But he says in another place, and we'll turn there, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8. Now, had the rulers of that age known who they were crucifying, they would not have carried it out, not realizing. They'll have to learn that in the millennium repentance. They'll have the advantage because they won't have to put up with Satan with all of his devices, which Paul says that we're not to be ignorant of. Let's pick it up in let's go back to verse 40. In chapter 2, with many other words, he testified, exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, adding 3,000. And notice in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, in prayers, and many other signs and wonders. And then notice in verse 46, hear the word again. So continuing daily with one accord, this time baptized, having God's Spirit, and one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and ate their bread with gladness, simplicity of heart, and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's a process, all of us. Christ tells us twice in Matthew that he who endures to the end shall be saved, shall be future. That's what we're going to be doing today. It's a process, as is conversion. The church being the temple in which Christ dwells, 1 Corinthians, we turn to one of these or several of them. 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 16 is breaking in. Do you not know that you are the temple of God in which the Spirit of God dwells in you? And we're not to be defiling that temple. We are the spiritual temple that God is putting together. In Revelation 3. Revelation 3. It talks about this temple, but there's something added to it here as well. Revelation 3, in verse 11, it says, and it's talking to the Philadelphia era, how the Philadelphia minded. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one can take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him, of course, the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. So a pillar, what does a pillar do? Well, it serves two purposes. For one thing, a pillar has to have a strong foundation. Has to have a strong foundation that will weather any kind of storm that might come its way. But it also has to be strong enough to support whatever is over it. We've been supporting God's work. Prayers, tithes, offerings, any way we could do. Serving. Brethren here are setting up the hall. All the myriad parts of God's work that have to be done that many times are a sort of background. You don't see them. God sees them. And certainly we should be aware of it as well. It's a part of the overall unifying process that God wants to see in His people as we are preparing for that reward that we're to be receiving and then to begin teaching, instructing, and restoring all of the things that will be restored. The church will eventually be brought back to see eye to eye. Let's look first of all at Psalms. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, if we pick it up in verse 12. But you, O eternal, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, the church. And how many groups are today? Last I heard, Mr. Henderson said something like 600 groups. I guess that's even more today. That's just in God's church. How about all the secular churches, those who are teaching false doctrines, all of those. But Zion is something special because they are God's people. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations will fear, that is the Gentiles, will fear the name of the Eternal. And all the kings of the earth, your glory. Verse 16, for the Eternal shall build up Zion, his church, once again to be built up from the shattered ruins that we see today. Many of your brethren, or my brethren, many of those we spent time in activities, Sabbath services, picnics and outings, where are they today? Someday, brethren, we'll see them. Hopefully, that'll be soon. Maybe family members, maybe you worked with for years, the church. There was a time when we could, travel across town, visit brethren. Can't do that now. Kind of a long jaunt to cross the pond without catching a flight. But in the world tomorrow, we'll be able to do that. In the world, the mountains are lowered, the valleys are raised. When God does what only He can do, then it says, He shall appear in His glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and He shall not despise their prayer. Yes, those prayers of repentance are going to be coming from those who choose to go elsewhere today. God is going to see to it that they have their chance for repentance, just as He does for us. He's no respecter of persons. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 7, here, which is quoted later by the Apostle Paul. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them, of Him who brings good news. Remember the words of the song, a little good news today. We want to bring in a lot of good news, nothing but good news. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye, one on one. When the Eternal brings back Zion, bring forth into joy, sing together, You waste places of Jerusalem, for the Eternal has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Eternal has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isn't that what we're here for, brethren? Our purpose? I remember listening to Mr. Armstrong was speaking to the ministers in January 1979, time when the state of California tried to take over the church. And he went through every single scripture from Genesis to Malachi to Matthew to Revelation, proving that there was only one man at a time that God worked through. And he was talking to the ministers, those who are supposed to be teachers, instructors, so that all of the rest of us, all of us can become teachers in the millennium. But he made one statement that I recall, and it applies to all of us. He says, brethren, I have nothing else to live for except this. This is my life, the kingdom of God. Is that not your life? If it's not, then you know, why are we here? We're here because we are future sons of God in his kingdom. That's all we have to live for. Talking to someone earlier, we walk out the door of our home, we don't know if that'll be the last time. We don't know. But it shouldn't matter. As long as we have God's purpose firmly and deeply embedded in our minds, our thoughts, everything, so that a human nature eventually will be overridden by God's spirit nature. That's what God wants to see. The restoration of all things includes, of course, the spirit of unity. Unity, brother, togetherness. Now, the word that I mentioned earlier, and indivisibility, the flag of the United States, the allegiance, indivisibility. You know what it means? Impossible to separate. Humanly speaking, it's not impossible. If we're not keeping our guard, then Satan can drive a little wedge in there. Some can be said. But as spirit beings, it will be impossible to be separated. That is why we're here today, brethren, to continue that warmth, that spirit of unity, togetherness, to be with other, to share one another, to share with one another, to talk about how it is going to be your life. Maybe things that happened in your life that brought you into God's church. You know, except for God's calling, would any of us basically know each other? Very few. Very few. Psalm 133, I'll not quote it. I'll not turn to it. You know what it is. It's Mr. Armstrong's mother's favorite verse. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, in oneness of spirit. There is a missing dimension the restoration of knowledge. As Mr. Armstrong wrote, that the missing dimension of knowledge, what is it? It's revelation from God. We can have all the knowledge in the world. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, I have all the knowledge in the world, but if I don't use it, if I don't show love and care and concern for the brethren, it's just like a tinkling cymbal, making a lot of noise, but not saying anything. But brethren, we're here for a different purpose. We're here to learn from one another. We're learning to be teachers. Whatever your job in teaching may be, you will be extremely happy in doing it because you will have been doing it all of your converted life, making errors along the way. We're still not perfect. We're working on it. Some of you may remember the old song years ago. How's it go? So, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. It kind of keeps me humble sometimes to think about that. You know, but it's a process. Restoration of knowledge. What kind of knowledge, brethren? There are two different types. One's a physical, one's a carnal, one's a spiritual. Colossians 1, verse 9. Let's look at this first of all. Colossians 9, because this is the kind of understanding that we have and continue to grow in. Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this reason we also since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of his love, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He goes on to say that by him all things were created. The firstborn, as verse 18 brings out, from the dead. Psalm 111, verse 10, I'll direct them, but one of the fruits of obeying God, a good understanding how they who keep his commandments. The word keep means to guard, to watch it, to keep guard over it, keeping his commandments. Psalm 119, verse 99, here again David says that because of this, we have more understanding than our teachers. I used to sit in congregations as you did, listening to those with the speaking ability and the information that they were conveying to my might, my pea brain mind, and just awed at the time of the information they had. Where are they today, brethren? It's for the little people. It's for the small people. The ones who continued faithfully, behind the scenes, serving God. Not looking for recognition, not looking for glory, just looking to serve God. And God has that written down in his book of life, whatever way he does it. Two basic kinds of knowledge here. Daniel 12. Daniel 12, here it says in verse 4, it says, but you, Daniel, you just shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end when many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. But what kind of knowledge, rather? What kind of knowledge? Mr. Armstrong wrote one of his articles that knowledge doubles, so do troubles. They do problems. That's the church in the first years as it continued, 3,000, 5,000 continuing to grow, so did persecution. Satan is ever active, and he'll never give up as long as he's here on this earth. It's going to take Christ's return to this earth to put him away. During that time from trumpets to atonement, 10 days or whatever it may be, what is he going to be doing? Setting up his government, putting in place those who are already qualified, Hebrews 11, those who died in the faith, now receiving that reward, receive at the same time we do, everyone together. Running to and fro. That's what we do in the highway, too. We run to and fro, trying to dodge traffic. You wouldn't believe coming up the interstate that passengers and I went through mile after mile after mile after mile after mile, just continuing nothing but backed up traffic and lights flashing, ambulances emergency vehicles. I saw one semi-truck was literally scissored, crushed. You wonder how anyone survived. A few miles up the road, creeping along, I think it took us about 2 hours to go 3 to 4 miles. I'd be an old man by the far as I got here, the time I got here. But God brings us through these things, friend. That's the trials we have to go through. That's why we so hate this world. We want to see it replaced. And that's why we're here. Hosea 6. Here again. Just the next chapter over. Knowledge increasing, and yet he says here in chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are being destroyed. It's a process for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the Lord your God. I will also forget your children. Moffat's translation points out a similar passage. My people are dying for want of knowledge, and you reject my knowledge. So I reject you for my priesthood. Since you ignore the instructions of your God, I will ignore you. We're called to be kings and priests, brethren, and we certainly don't want our priesthood stripped away from us because we grow weary of waiting for God to finish his work in each of us. In each of us. I appreciate the sermon, Ed, kind of led right into this subject here, that we are works in progress. Right knowledge, spiritual knowledge, will be restored in the millennium through right education. Who is going to be the educated, brethren? What is the era of education more than anything, any other era of the church? Philadelphia. Mr. Armstrong was raised up. He learned. He was a man who desired understanding, who wanted it more than anything, and God gave it to him little by little. And looking back, we see how much of the wealth, the storehouse of knowledge that man had. God gave it to him because, as Mr. Armstrong said, that he would not compromise one-nth of a degree. If there's something wrong in the church, he would correct it, but it had to come through him. And I know, you know, there were those who knew things that before Mr. Armstrong knew them, but God would not listen to those until someone in humility came to Mr. Armstrong and asked, would you look at it? Then Mr. Armstrong looked at it. If it was right, he would change it. If it was not, he would explain why. Why? Because God was showing him. It's right. Fine, change it. Pentecost, of course, obviously. There are others. Mr. Armstrong would not compromise. We must never compromise, brethren, either. Never. Let's look at Jeremiah 3. Right knowledge. We're going to be the teachers. The teachers of this world are going to be replaced. Jeremiah 3. Okay. Jeremiah 3. Okay. And let's pick it up in verse 14. It says, return, O backsliding children, says the Eternal, for I am married to you. Christ was married to physical Israel. He had to be put to death to free him of that marriage so that he could marry his bride. Revelation 19 was mentioned in the sermonette, that the bride will have made herself ready, prepared. And then verse 15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you knowledge with understanding. True ministers, true teachers, with all of your training to become teachers in whatever your forte will be, whatever your major will be, you will be doing that. And there is no end to the possibilities that we have You know, we look at the future and what God has laid out. And when we read that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God's greatness, you try to picture in your mind, you try to count in the stars, be a little difficult to do. God says he not only names them, he counts them. He counts the very hairs on the head. Sometimes he doesn't have all that much trouble. But he knows when a sparrow falls from the heavens. He is very attuned and attentive to everything that goes on. I've got a few others here. See, we finished up with that. We'll go and continue here. Then it shall come to pass in verse 16, when you are multiplied, increase in the land of these days, says the Eternal, that they will say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal, it shall come to mind, or shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Eternal, and all the nations shall be gathered together to the name of the Eternal, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of hosts of nations? We've got to learn the people coming out of tribulation will have to learn, and they will be learning. And Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 34, one of the things that we'll be teaching, Ezekiel 34, and this see where I am, okay. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and they shall feed them. Here again, we'll be teaching is my servant David, under David, the apostles. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. I, the Eternal, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Eternal, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them. You don't find peace in the world today, precious little of it, but that's coming. And cause the wild beasts to cease from the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessings. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The earth shall yield their increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Eternal, who have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. And no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell safely, no one shall make them afraid. Part of our job, whether you were a construction engineer, electrical engineer, what kind of lighting will there be in the world tomorrow, what kind of transportation, what kind of highways being built between Egypt, Assyria, between Israel, all of these things have to be restored. Some of them for the first time. When the earth is shaken, when the mountains, as mentioned before, lowered, the oceans, it's just, you know, your mind can run rampant in what is in store for all of us. They're going to be, let's go to chapter 44 now. Chapter 44. Those are in verse 23. It's one of our jobs. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. Cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. They shall hallow my Sabbaths. And they will. And then when the new covenant is ratified, bringing in the covenant of peace, which will begin for all the earth, man will begin to learn the definition of peace. Back in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, here's a statement that Jeremiah was inspired to write, as he many times shed tears over his people. He saw where they were going, where they were headed. But here it applies to the combined house of Israel. In chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Man is going to have to learn that right now. He doesn't want to listen. When the word way is mentioned in the, whether it's in the Old or the New Testament, you look up the Strong Concordance, the meaning, whether it's Derek, the Hebrew or the Greek, Hodos, I believe it is, it means a road, a way. It means a pathway. It means a certain direction in which you're going. So regardless of whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, the way of life that we are being taught, the way of life that we're learning to live, is going to bring us together, and we're going to reach the same direction as long as we have that mind, that goal in mind. Things that are going to be replaced, restored, that this world has no idea what's coming. And see, Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, he has one other say about peace. See, Isaiah 54, he pick up in verse 9. Well, this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Eternal who has mercy on you. Covenant of peace, when it is ratified, it's going to be spread throughout the world. Sabbath is going to be kept. Isaiah 66. We're very near there. Isaiah 66. And next to the very last chapter, last verse. Verse 23. It shall come to pass that from one moon to another, one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come before me. And as mentioned by Mr. Bowles, Zechariah 14, people are going to be coming to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's interesting that many churches know about this, and yet this has never been done in the history. No one has ever kept the Feast of Tabernacles except maybe the Jews. And yet it's going to be kept. You would think that something would click in the mind. Well, it would, except that God has not caused it to click in the mind. He hasn't opened it up. So they can look at the same scriptures that you and I look at, and they say totally different. And it will be that way until God opens their minds. And he's doing that through you and through me as his vehicles. A knowledge of restoration of hope. The hope. People have little hope today. They see no reason to go to school. They see no reason to, mind the teacher. Teaching job should be the most one of the most, if not the most important job that we will ever do, because they're teaching human minds. We will be teaching human minds just as we're being taught today by God through His Spirit. That's going to happen in a very few short years. The hope of the resurrection, I'll just draw these down. Acts 23, verse 6. Acts 24, verse 15, it talks about the resurrection that Paul talked about. That's the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And the dead in Christ still living. That's 1 Corinthians 15 brings that out. We'll bring that right quickly here. We've been wrapping this up. 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he was raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If he's not risen, our preaching is empty. His faith is empty, is futile, is vain. But only a few verses further on, it says in verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who slept or fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those that are Christ in his coming. We have so much to live for. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 2, and picking up in verse 2, in the latter days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, large nations, small nations, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us all of his ways. Here again, that word, Derek, a road, a course of life. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall flow forth the law and the word of the Lord from eternal from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat the swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And Mr. Armstrong writes in the book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, as we get into the millennium, what would happen? I said, with only one church, with only one religion, with one faith, there will be many church congregations in every city, others scattered through rural areas. There shall be district superintendents over areas, pastors, elders, deacons, deaconesses in every local church. And you as a spirit being coming by may be holding a Sabbath service just to make sure you're teaching them and they're on the right track. And there will so often, if need be, that Isaiah 30, 20 brings out, verse 20, there'll be this little voice saying, oop, nope, this is the way. This is the way. Walk you in it. That is what we have to look forward, brethren. That is our calling. Zechariah 8. I'm going to wrap it up here. It's one or two more scriptures. Zechariah 8. Remember the words of the song, a little good news. Zechariah 8, verses 4 and 5. This says the Eternal Host. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets, not having to be worried about being run down are being kidnapped. Won't be any worry about that, brethren. It'll be safe cities all over. No police force, no law enforcement wearing weapons, but all peace. The covenant of peace will then be established. So why are we here then, brethren? Why are we here? We are here to begin fulfilling the job trained, prepared, qualified to do, teaching, working with people in the way of life that will eventually bring the kingdom of God for all people.